Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday School Hour this morning. Sometimes we feel down, sad, depressed, whatever word you want to use. This week there were some things going on in my life that made me feel, and I want to use the word troubled. There were some words directed at me that I didn't feel I deserved, and I didn't feel like I was in the wrong. And I'm one of those people who likes to avoid conflict or confrontation at all costs. So after stewing for a day and a half, I took a walk. Now, you know, our lane is a quarter of a mile long, so it's usually quiet there. There's not too many people around, and so people can't tell that I talk to myself when I walk. And that's the way I let my feelings out. You know, it helps to put things into words sometimes, and just to, rather than bottle it up inside, get it out. And then as I was returning from my walk, the Lord blessed me with a view of a beautiful sunset. And I think that was his way of reminding me that I need just to turn that situation over to him and let it go. Now, I'm not exactly sure how that pertains to today's Sunday school lesson, but I thought it ties in with the suggested reading for the Sunday school lesson. The devotional reading is Psalm 61. And this is about King David. And that's, I guess this is how I tied it. It made me think of King David, and this is one of his Psalms where he expresses some of his desperation, sorrow. Other ones, you know, almost seem like Psalms where he expressed his depression. So I'm going to, Psalm 61 was probably written. It's not for sure, and it's not listed in the Bible. But one of the events that took place in David's life was when he had to flee to Edom to get away from his son Absalom, when Absalom was trying to overthrow him as king. So it starts out as with a plea to God and ends with praise to God. This time I'm going to read Psalm 61, verses 1 through 8. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing your praise and your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Now I'm just going to quickly go through the verses and make little comments on each one. In verse 1, David cries out to the Lord in desperation, begging him to hear him. Verse 2 tells us that God can hear us wherever we might be. He also hears us even when we have tried to solve our problems and use him as our last hope. Or, someone put it, like a shipwrecked sailor in a tumultuous sea that cannot swim and no help is in sight. Verse 3 talks about God is like a strong tower, protecting us from danger and hurt when the enemy is attacking. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. Verse 4, David desires to live where God lives. James Montgomery Boyce counsels, never fear to be intimate with God. He desires to be intimate with you, and it only hurts when you remain at a distance and draw back from his presence. God will not turn us away when we seek him for refuge. We face unnecessary storms because we don't take refuge under the shelter of God's wings. Now, as I said, verses 1 through 4 is about, as David draws near to God, he's remembering past blessings. And 5 through, really, 7, it's David draws near to God by anticipating future blessings. Verse 5 is a declaration of God's unwavering faithfulness in every season of life. Verse 6 was a prayer for the stability of the nation, which was based on the life of the king. Now, as I said, David's life might have been in danger here, so he was praying for his life to be preserved. Because as we have seen all throughout the Old Testament, when they changed kings, there was always some kind of upheaval. Sometimes they killed everybody in the previous household just so that they would have ultimate power. Verse 7 may be referring to God's covenant with David, that he would establish his throne forever. And this was ultimately filled in Jesus. And verse 8 is the grateful praise in response to answered prayer. Now, David's prayer here has not been answered yet, but he predetermines what his response will be. So our praise should not be based on how we feel at any given moment. It should be based on there are two life-changing acts of God. First, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And secondly, Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life, abundant life. Such amazing grace should cause us to praise God continually, day after day. I'd like to close with a prayer that I found that is somewhat based on the ideas of Psalm 61. So let us pray. Father, there are days when I just want to crawl into your lap and stay. When those days string together, I find myself brought low. It comforts me to know you see my sadness and you want nothing more than to take it from me. You don't consider me ungrateful or selfish on these days. You just love me. Thank you for the shelter of your arms, the comfort of your embrace, and the deliverance of your joy. Amen.
Well, good morning. I also welcome you to our service this morning, and we welcome the Werfels. Kevin and Anita are with us this morning to share about their work with Wycliffe. Kevin told me this morning that they've been serving for 40 years, which is a long time, but it's been 5 years since they've been here. We remember them from many previous visits, a row of children who are, I'm sure, grown up by now. And so they're going to give, remember he was in Burkina Faso, and I'm not sure of other fields, but they're serving stateside now in North Carolina. So let's give them their attention. Kevin has the entire worship time, the sermon time, and he'll close with prayer, and then we'll have a final song. But welcome, Kevin.
It's always good to have somebody else take care of the technical stuff. So as I said, we're very glad to be back here. It has been 5 years. I didn't look to see which month we were here, but we were last here in 2019. I checked our records on my computer. So obviously COVID had a hand in that. There were several years there where we did not get to any churches. And we have about 10 different churches that we try to get to on a regular basis. So we're glad to finally be back here and to have the opportunity to share with you again, to refresh our memory about who all is here and help us recall some of the names. A lot of the faces are familiar by now, but recalling names is a little more difficult. And of course, as I get older, I find that to be more difficult even with people that I know well. But anyway, that's just the way life is. I want to start off, before I get into my message, by making you all aware of the fact that we have new prayer cards, and these feature just the two of us and not our children, and they're available for you to pick up if you would like to on the table back in the library. On that table as well are pieces of paper that are about this size, that have details about how you can get involved in our ministry if you want to be praying for us regularly, if you want to be informed by our emails that we sent out, if you want to support us financially, those kinds of things. The details are on that slip of paper. You're welcome to pick up one of those if you wish as well. And then the other things that are on that table are things that you may look at, but we'd appreciate if you didn't take them with you. There is a copy of the New Testament in the Pugli language from Burkina Faso. That's the language that Anita and I worked on for about not quite 10 years, helping to prepare for Bible translation, and then others came and did the actual translation work. So we have a finished product back there that you can look at, and you can see how funny their language looks, and see what it looks like to hold a Bible in an African language. And then there's also a dictionary back there. Since our current involvement with Wycliffe is in the area of dictionaries and helping people to collect the words for a dictionary, to work with those words in a database, and then to actually publish a dictionary that people can use. And typically these dictionaries, as this one is, are bilingual. And so the minority language that they're focused on is one of the languages, but then the other language is, in this case, French, because it's a language that is spoken in Senegal, where French is the official language. And so you can look up words in the minority language and find out how to speak them in French, say them in French, or you can look up a French word that you might know and find out how to say that in the minority language. So, you know, depending where your facility is and what you're wanting to know, you would look in one or the other parts of the dictionary. Similar to if you've studied Spanish or some other language, you may have gotten a English, Spanish, English, French, English, German dictionary to help you. It's got that same kind of setup. So there's one of those back there that was produced as a result of a workshop that I led in Senegal to help people collect the words that went into that dictionary. And then they worked on it for another couple of years after that workshop and came up with the published form. And they were very kind to send me a copy of it. And if you look at the beginning of it, right inside the cover, you'll see names or signatures of different people. These are actually the people that participated in that workshop where I was leading, and they all autographed it for me, you know, and some of them wrote a little note about how much they appreciated me coming there and so on. So that's a very special dictionary for me. Even though I can't read any of the local language, I can read the French part, but not the other part. Next, I'd like to give you just a brief update on our children and kind of where they're at in life, because you've met them on several occasions as they were here with us when we came here to speak in the past. So our oldest is still Evan, and he's now 33, just celebrated his birthday last month. He and his wife live in South Carolina, and they're both engineers. He studied computer engineering, she studied mechanical engineering, and so they're using God's gifts to them in that part of the world. Our oldest daughter is Rochelle, and she is married to Ben, and they are currently living and working in Egypt. She is a nurse, and he has paramedic background. He worked with the fire company for a while and is now working toward getting his master's degree in public health. And their goal is in life is to be to come alongside medical personnel who are working in various situations around the world and provide assistance to them for 3 months, a year, 2 years. Their current assignment is for 2 years, where Rochelle is using her experience that she gained here in the States working in emergency departments to help a mission hospital run by a German organization in Aswan, Egypt, to set up an emergency department for their hospital. And so she's helping them figure out how that's going to be organized and, you know, who's going to do what and what equipment they need and all those sorts of things. So that's where they are right now. They're halfway through their two-year commitment there. And then our youngest is Angela. And she's still single, although she seems to be working hard on changing that. We've met the young man that she's been spending time with on several occasions and have gotten to know him a bit. So she lives in Georgia, right near where she attended college at Toccoa Falls College, if you know where that is, but kind of in the northeast corner where Tennessee, Georgia, and South Carolina all come together there. And she currently works in that area in counseling. So she has a counseling undergraduate degree. She's working on her master's degree through Liberty University and is planning to finish up her degree in August of this year. And of course, then she'll have to go through different steps to become an officially licensed and recognized counselor and all of that. But she's very much enjoying the impact that she's having on especially young people's lives through her ministry of counseling. She's worked a lot with middle school and high school aged kids. So they're all out on their own. As many of you have already experienced, your children leaving the nest and finding their own way in the world, not without difficulty, but we're glad to see them all serving the Lord in ways that they've been gifted, which are quite different than the ways that we've been gifted. So as I was preparing my message this morning, I was looking back on life. I guess that's something that typically happens when you get past 60, which happened to me a few years ago. And, kind of assessing what difference have I made in the world? In the things that I've been involved with, where has that impacted people? And how has that had an impact for God's kingdom? How has that been a positive kind of thing in what God is trying to do here in this world? And I thought, someday I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm expecting that that's going to be a few decades down the road, but we never know. And when that time comes, when people reflect on my life, what will I be remembered for? And so I'm kind of thinking about my own legacy as a person, us as a couple. What are we leaving behind? What impact are we making? And who will I be remembered as? So, as Wayne already said, Anita and I have been missionaries with Wycliffe for almost 40 years. I joined 40 years ago this coming December, so just a little over 39 so far for me, and Anita was about a year and a half after me. So we're getting close to that 40-year mark. But you also are missionaries. I don't know if you think of yourselves as that, but you are. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're on a mission to help people understand who God is and what he wants of each one of us and how we can benefit by being part of his program. And so you're also missionaries as Christ followers. And how have we been an influence for good and against evil? You know, in the time that we've been here, some of us have been here longer than others. So I want to share some of what I think my legacy is this morning and invite you to reflect on what your legacy is, because we each have our own, and obviously they're different. You all know about Peter, James, and John. You know, those names just go together, right? They were kind of Jesus' inner core of disciples. As he went around, he had 12 disciples, but Peter, James, and John were kind of that inner core for him. And these men were part of Jesus' legacy. Obviously, his legacy was not limited to those three, but he invested a lot in all of his disciples, but I think especially in these three. So for 3 years, Jesus interacted with them. They saw how he responded to various situations. We talked about one of those in our Sunday school class this morning. But everywhere they went, they saw how Jesus was interacting with people and how he responded to them. He trained them how to respond to situations. You know, he said, don't be like the, you know, this group of people over here. They do things this way, but you should do them this way. He taught them how to pray. You know, so he was constantly educating them in how they should think about things, how they should speak about things, how they should act in various situations. He taught them how to think about God, to view God slightly differently than the way that they had been brought up. You know, you've heard that it was an eye for an eye, but I tell you, you know, he was revising things a little bit, trying to get them to think more like what God really intended rather than being stuck in the ruts of the way the culture had kind of developed and begun teaching people. And he taught them to value people without regard to their status. Well, I mean, we saw something that would contradict that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson where Jesus was saying, well, I came just for the Jews, you know, and so the Gentiles are a different status. But yet, Jesus did interact with people of all stations of life, and he didn't avoid spending time with sinners. As a matter of fact, he was criticized for that, right? You know, the Pharisees said, you know, why is your leader spending so much time with these tax collectors and prostitutes and, you know, these people that are the scum of society? Why not spend more time with the people that are the good people? So Jesus taught them to value all people and to look at people without taking their status in life into consideration so much. We're going to focus on Peter and James here this morning. I'm going to read a passage in a little bit from Acts where Peter and James are kind of in focus. Now, Peter and James, they were both Jesus' disciples. They were both members of Jesus' inner circle. They were both key leaders in the early church. And because they were in these same situations and kind of had the same rank, if you will, among the disciples, you might expect that their path in life after Jesus was gone would be similar, that they would, you know, experience similar kinds of successes, similar kinds of challenges, and that their lives would be sort of parallel. Yet in today's scripture reading, which we'll see in a moment, there was a time where their paths diverged and they experienced something quite different. So let me read from Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. If my voice holds out. So reading from Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So there you hear the names, James and Peter. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, that is Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed and ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. So, looking at Peter and James, at the very beginning, we're told that James had been put to death by Herod. So, in spite of the believer's prayer for each one of these, because I have to believe that when James was captured and taken off by Herod, the people were praying for him and his safety as well, and yet he was executed. But Peter was set free. God answered the people's prayers and set Peter free. So, in spite of the believers' prayers for each of these two men, the outcome was different. One was executed and the other was set free. So how do we accept or reconcile this difference in the outcome? You know, that we pray for things and sometimes we get what we pray for and sometimes we don't. And what makes the difference? How do we, you know, accept those differences in outcome? In the first Psalm, verse 3, says, "The one who follows God faithfully is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." You read that verse in isolation, and it sounds like everyone that follows God is going to experience blessing and no trouble, and, you know, life will be just wonderful. Of course, we know that it needs to be taken in context with other scripture, and I'm going to read some other verses as well. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord heals them, hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles." And yet, John 16, 33 says, "You will have trouble." That's Jesus talking to his disciples. In this world, you will have trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So, obviously, if we look at all of Scripture, we can see that there are difficulties that we will encounter as Christians in our lives. It's not always going to be smooth sailing, pain-free, problem-free. In fact, I'm pretty sure that each one of us, if I were to ask you individually, have you ever experienced anything negative in your life? Have you ever experienced pain, loss, a difficult situation? If you were to answer truthfully, you would all say that, yes, we've experienced, you know, those unpleasant things, those difficulties in our lives. We don't all experience difficulty to the same degree. Some people, you know, it seems like their life is made up of one difficulty after another, one challenge after another. Other people we look at and we think, boy, they have got no problems at all. You know, they're just sailing right on through life. But God calls us to be faithful to Him no matter what our circumstances, no matter the difficulties that we face, and He promises that He will get us through successfully. At the end, we'll be able to look back and say, God was with me every step of that journey, no matter what there was that made up that journey. So, as I look back on what my legacy has been or is from what I see, and I think there's a part of each, you know, for each of us, there's a part of our legacy that we're not even aware of. We're not conscious of the fact that we had a positive impact on some person by something that we said or something that we did. You know, we thought it was trivial, we didn't think anything of it, and yet it had a profound impact on someone, and maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out, but we don't always know about that here. But as I look back on the the legacy that I can perceive from my interaction here on life. I'm comparing this to what Peter and James left the early church because of their ministry and the way that they led the people of God in the early church, the things that they wrote to encourage people, to challenge people, to educate people, to teach the concepts that they had learned from Jesus. So my legacy, at least the part that I want to share here this morning, involves two individuals, two men from Burkina Faso. So if we can have the first slide up here, we'll see a picture of the first one I want to talk about. So the man on your left, his name is Zakaria, or you can think of that as being Zachariah, you know, some form of that name. And so Zakaria and Jacques is the other one that I'm going to talk about in a bit. And these two men are men who I believe their lives were forever changed as a result of our interaction with them. These men are both from Burkina Faso, where we spent 19 years of our lives. And if we had not met them, their lives would have taken a very different track than they did. Now, each of these men were single when we met them. they both eventually got married and had three children. And so here you see Zakaria's wife right here, and then his three children. And each of these men has a legacy of his own. So our legacy gets transmitted, you know, to others, and that enables them then to have a ministry that leaves a legacy of their own. Zakaria we met at what some might term a chance meeting at the airport about a little over 30 years ago. Zakaria grew up in a Muslim family. His father was the equivalent of a pastor in the Muslim church, what they call an imam. And when we met him, he was in his senior year of high school. He was struggling. He was struggling, I would say, spiritually and emotionally. Emotionally is what he would be able to identify, but at the source, it was a spiritual struggle. And he was struggling to focus, to keep his mind on his studies, and so because of that, he was having trouble in school. He was tormented by sibling rivalry. One of his older siblings was against him getting his high school diploma because that meant that he would have the chance to get a good paying job and she would not be recognized as the child in the family that had the highest degree kind of thing, you know, that would be the most honored in the family. So there was some sibling rivalry that was going on there that was keeping him from being able to focus on his studies. And so he had failed his first attempt at his senior year in high school. In Burkina Faso, to pass your senior year, you have to take an exam, which is quite difficult to pass. And so he had not passed, and so either he was going to drop out of school without getting his high school diploma, or he was going to redo his senior year and try again. And we were the ones that God chose to bring into his life at that point, and he really needed someone to care about him as a person and his well-being. And so we shared with him about the one that has power to help him overcome these spiritual issues that were plaguing him. We talked with him, you know, about our faith in Jesus and in God, and we talked a little bit about Islam and you know, what it involves and, you know, what he was taught to believe as growing up in that faith. He eventually came to the point where he accepted what we told him, and that really didn't take all that much time. I think it was less than a year before he gave his life to Christ in our home. And after he placed his faith in Jesus and got involved in a local church, he was able to then focus on his studies. We helped him with his enrollment fees for school because his family had, you know, basically cut him off when he became a Christian. We encouraged him, we prayed for him, and he did then get his high school diploma. And not only did he passed the exam with honors. And so it was a real encouragement to him, a boost to him, to see that, you know, by placing his faith in Jesus, he was able then to succeed where he had failed previously. He later applied for a job with SIL, the organization that we worked with when we were in Burkina Faso. And when he was there, he tried several different roles. We had recommended him as someone who was great in character, but didn't necessarily have the skills that were needed for different responsibilities there. So they took him on and trained him for different positions. And the first three or so, I think, didn't work out real well. But eventually, he got into a computer support position. And there, he really took off. And we could see that that was what he was really cut out to do. And so then SIL put him through special schooling to develop his skills in IT. And he's now in a supervisory position. He's responsible for training other IT support people like himself. His road in life was not easy. He was involved in a very bad accident at one point where a driver lost control of his vehicle and hit Zakaria, who was riding a motorcycle, from behind and just sent him flying. He was in very bad shape. He had a long hospital stay in a place where medical care isn't the very best. He suffered a lot during that time. Now, SIL paid his medical costs because he was their employee, but typically the family provides the food when someone's in the hospital, and his family had cut him off. And, you know, so where was he going to get his food? Well, he was plugged into a church, and so the young people's group in that church pitched in to provide food for him, and especially one young woman in that group began to spend a lot of time with him, and it was through that he met his wife, and they later became married. And when that happened, Zakaria actually did me the honor of asking me to be his best man at their wedding ceremony. So that was a special memory that I have. Now he's got three lovely children. He's very involved in his church. He and his wife provide marital advice or counseling to other church members. And he's very highly regarded in his role as a translation software trainer, someone who teaches the translators how to use the computer programs that they need to use to do their translation. So Zakaria is not a Bible translator, but he plays a crucial supporting role for those who are. So that's Zakaria. Now let's shift to Jacques, the other young man. So this is Jacques Malou, and we met Jacques while he was at the university, and we had begun our work among the Pougalé people. We were looking for a Pougalé speaker, someone who was from that ethnic group, who could join our team to help with translation. And Jacques was one of two candidates that met all of the criteria that we had come up with. He was studying at the university to get a degree that he hoped that would allow him to help improve Pougalé people's daily life, you know, by getting them access to clean water, by helping them understand health concepts and better ways to care for their children so that there wouldn't be such a high infant mortality rate and different things like this that he was interested in involving in. Farming practices, setting up small businesses, these were things that he had in mind to do with his degree that he was getting from the university. So he was thinking a lot in terms of economics and public health and that sort of thing. When we invited him to train to help in Bible translation, he heard Jesus calling him into a different aspect of what he had seen as his kind of vision for life. And so it was kind of like when Jesus told the fishermen, you know, several of his disciples were fishermen, and he told some of them, he said, well, now you're going to come and fish for men. You know, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for men. Taking that perspective and training and so on that they had in the physical world and transferring that over to the spiritual world. So for Jacques, it was a way that Jesus called him to change his perspective from just helping his people economically and physically to helping them spiritually. So he did go off and got training after he finished his master's degree there at the university that he was involved in. We got him plugged into a training program for translation project leaders. And so he learned Greek, and he learned Hebrew, and he learned principles for translation, and he learned some linguistics, and he had a lot of different things there. But along the way, you know, there were spiritual attacks, attempts on his life by people that were opposed to the gospel. The Pugli people traditionally are very, very opposed to anything that is not part of their history. So they did not accept Islam. They were resistant to Christianity. You know, they were very much focused on who they were as a people and their own beliefs. So for him to try and get involved in Christianity this way led to opposition and trials. When we transitioned from Burkina Faso to the United States, we handed over responsibility for the New Testament translation to Jacques. And we were then, you know, preparing to work based from the U.S. That New Testament was published. It's in the hand of Pugli believers since 2020. Right at the very beginning of COVID, I was able to go there for the dedication. And we have a copy of the New Testament back there on the table, like I said before. The translation of the Old Testament began toward the end of 2021, but in November of 2022, Jacques was diagnosed with cancer. It started off as a tumor in his bladder and eventually became more severe. We prayed for his healing. Many people prayed for his healing. But 15 months later, in February of this year, Jacques lost his battle to cancer. He was still young. He had not yet gotten to his 50th birthday. And so the impact, he left his widow and their three sons. So this is a photo that was taken during the time that he was getting treatment for cancer. But even though he was so young, I compare him to myself, being north of 60, he was younger than 50, the impact that his life had on the Pugli community was significant. I mean, his involvement in that translation project enabled them to have access to the scriptures, and that's going to last. That's some of his legacy. But his wife and their three sons, the oldest one is 13 or 14 years old now. It's very difficult. It's very, very difficult. You know, I have not been in that situation myself to be able to identify fully, but to the best I can imagine, that just is very difficult. You can go to the next slide now, which will be black, so you won't see anything. Without our involvement, Zakaria might never have come to know Jesus. Being raised in a Muslim context, you know, how was God going to talk to him? We were the people that God chose. Jacques might have gotten involved only in the economic, physical aspects of development for his people instead of helping them spiritually. So we have a great honor of having been asked by God to have this role in each of these men's lives. But just like with James and Peter, we prayed for Zakaria when he had his very bad accident, and he was healed. But we also prayed for Jacques in his battle against cancer, and he was not healed. It's difficult to accept the loss of a man like Jacques. He could read Greek, better than I can. He could read Hebrew, which I can't at all. He was a native speaker of the language that he was translating or helping the team translate into. He was the ideal person to lead the Pugili translation team. And yet, God chose not to heal him, even though we still have the entire Old Testament, well, a good part of the Old Testament still needs to be translated. So God has some kind of plan there that's difficult for me to understand, difficult for many of us to understand. We don't know what our future holds. We don't know whether we'll have to suffer at some point for a long time or not at all. Different people experience different things. But whatever my future holds, I want to leave a legacy of positive spiritual impact on those that I meet each day. And if I maintain that attitude, then I think I'm carrying out the design that God has for my life. So like I said at the beginning, I've shared some of what my legacy is, but you think about what your legacy is and what can your legacy be with the days and years that remain to you here. In closing, I just want to give a very brief update on what we're doing now, and then I'll close. Anita and I have transitioned to working specifically with dictionaries, and we have different roles in that. Anita works with an online website where we publish various of these dictionaries so that people can look at them on their phones or on their computers. I'm helping people that are working with the database, and they're actually working with the words to prepare a dictionary for publication. In these roles, we're supporting translation projects, but we're not directly involved in the translation ourselves. We're support people, helping people that are working on those. So we work from home. We do a lot via Zoom and email and Skype and different things like that. That's the kind of in a big picture of what we do. I'd be delighted to share more details if you have specific questions, but I don't want to take more time here this morning. I think I've already gone beyond the time that was allotted to me. So in closing, I would just like to read a benediction that is found in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And let me close in prayer, and I will pray that the presence of God will empower you so that you can leave the legacy that he designed for you to leave. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for the fact that you have chosen each one of us to be your ambassador, to be a special messenger, your missionary, to the people that we meet, wherever we are. And I pray that you would renew our enthusiasm for that role of representing you to the world, of inviting people into relationship with you, and helping them to understand just how wonderful you are, and how much you love each of us, and how much you love them. As you walk with us through this week, help us to be always conscious of the blessing that we have with you in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.